guys. Good afternoon. I am so excited to bring the word today. I'm excited also about our series that we have been in, the DNA, What Makes Us Us. Hi, guys. Sorry, I know these people. So what makes us us? And we've been discovering our mission, our why as Life Center. And Pastor Brandon just said it at the end of that, and it is, we exist to bring life in Jesus to every life in our communities. Can we say that together by, like, memory? Let's see if we can do this together. We exist to bring life in Jesus to every life in our communities. Last week, we started talking about the what. What do we do to achieve this beautiful mission? We talked about reach wide. Can you say that with me? Reach wide. Reach wide. We reach wide. We cast the net. We talk about Jesus until the whole world hears. Amen? By any ways possible, any means possible, our desire is that people will hear the message of salvation. And the second what is that we build strong. Can you say build strong? Build strong, yes. So we build strong followers of Jesus. After you say yes, now the desire is that you will build a strong faith in Christ. So an authentic, strong, everyday faith as followers of Jesus. In other words, the biggest step after you say yes to Jesus is to enter into this spiritual formation journey with Jesus, where we are growing in Him. And that's why I love that we call it build strong, because how many of us know that a strong foundation matters, right? Before we build anything, we have to make sure that what we're building on is strong foundation. You know, some years ago, my husband and I were able to save up to buy our first home. And we were so excited that we got to shop. And you know, you watch all these like TV shows and like, is this the house? You get all excited about it. I was on my Redfin app, on Zillow, looking at houses. And I look at this house that it's showing me with the picture of the beautiful house. And I say to my husband, babe, this is it. This house is it. It's just gorgeous. Look at all like the things that it has. We have to go see it. And so we go to see the house. We're excited to see it. First of all, it looks a little weird and different than the picture from the outside. You know, some bushes that weren't supposed to be there are now there, covering everything. And you know, you have to know that somebody photoshopped this picture. Like, for sure, somebody went in there and made the grass look green and all the things. Anyway, so we step into, like, we go through the entrance, and the first step that we go in, we are leaning now towards the left. Something was seriously wrong with the foundation of this house. Then we keep going, and then we go into the bathroom, and now it's this way. And then we go down the stairs, which look like this grandiose staircase. And then it's actually this tiny little stairs. We go down the stairs and everything is going crack, crack, crack. Like, it was just a scary place. And we knew for sure that we were not going to buy this house. The foundation was just messed up. And if that is wrong, then everything else is not going to work. Now, I'm not an architect or an expert in any of such things. So I had to ask Chat GPT, what happens if a foundation is not right? So first you have structure problems, right? We have cracks in the walls and ceilings. You have uneven or sloping floors. You have doors and windows that stick or don't close properly. Gaps around window separation of walls and the frame, cracked foundation slab or basement floor. Then you have water moisture problems. There's the leaking now that's going to happen. There's mildew and mold growth. There can also be an increase in pest activity, plumbing damage, roof misalignment. I mean, it creates all sorts of problems just because that foundation is not strong. So that's why we focus on this topic, because after we say yes to Jesus, it is so important that we build a strong foundation, or else we will have leaks in our lives, right? We will have have a messed up roof, everything that happens in our house will not be right. And the great thing is that Jesus talks just about this same example in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. So let's read it together. Or let's follow along. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house," where? "On the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Say sand. Sand. "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So Jesus is basically using the same example. If you build your life on the rock, then you will not fall, no matter what happens. But now, as we just read here, the very first line of that phrase, of that verse, it says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." So now, Jesus is saying, it's not just about hearing, right? It's now about doing them. And what is Jesus referring to here when he's saying, "Everyone who hears these words of mine"? Because context matters when we're reading scripture, right? What is he saying? He's just saying randomly all these words that I've said. Actually, chapters before, in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus is talking about one of his most notorious speeches called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this, he lays out this kingdom that he's establishing, that he wants to establish in our hearts. It's this new way of life for everyone who follows Jesus. This is it. This is the life that we are called to live. This is the foundation that if we walk on these principles, if we live this life, no matter what happens, we will not fall. So what is it that Jesus is talking about? And I'm going to summarize, just I'll say a few of the things that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. For example, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers." This new kingdom has to do with peacemakers. That he talks about disciples are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He talks about anger. Anybody been angry before? He talks about anger and insults. They can be as serious as murder. I mean, this is the thing also about this new established kingdom that is not focused just on what's happening outside. He's focusing on what's happening inside, in the motivations of our heart. He's talking about lust that can be adultery of the heart. He's saying to turn the other cheek. He's talking about loving our enemies. He's talking about blessing and praying for those who persecute us. He's talking about giving in secret, not for show. He's talking about praying in secret, including the Lord's Prayer. He's talking about fasting without seeking attention. He's talking about storing up treasures in heaven. He's talking about trusting in God. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry. This is the new kingdom. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. And do not judge. Jesus says, first look at the plank in your eye before you even think about judging other people. This is the new kingdom. Do not judge. Ask, seek, knock. Talks about the golden rule, how God gives good gifts. He talks about the narrow and the wide gate. Basically, Jesus is laying out this new life as a follower of Jesus that we are now called to live. But I know that I just said a whole bunch of things that are not easy, right? We're talking about loving our enemies. What? We're talking about not judging others or being not angry and insulting people. We're talking about all these things. Now, the great thing, and I want you to be encouraged by this, is that first Jesus calls you, and then he teaches you. First he calls us, and then he teaches us. Isn't that great? Jesus calls us to be his disciples, and then he teaches us how to be his disciples. Now, when I say the word disciple, I want us all to understand what that word means, and we're going to be talking a little bit about this, Because when I say disciple, maybe in your mind, you're thinking, okay, Jesus' disciples. Maybe if you've been in church for some time, you're thinking, well, it means this, it means that. So we're all going to kind of have a little lesson on what that means and what how Jesus meant it when he was calling out his disciples. So let's look at that. Mark 1, verse 16 through 20, Jesus calls his first disciples. So let's look and how and see how he does that. It says, as he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So let's put this in context, okay? But first of all, imagine this, right? They're fishermen, they're fishing, and now Jesus says, follow me, and they drop everything to follow Jesus. Of course, let's put it in our context. It's as if, like, you're there typing away in your desk, right? And there comes a man, and he says, follow me, and now you're like, whoop. Goodbye, everything else that I've been doing for all my life, and now I'm going to follow Jesus. So what is leading these fishermen and these people to just drop everything? It's important that we understand this in context of what it means to be a disciple back in the day. So let me give you some history in understanding the Jewish educational system. So in that time, Jewish kids attended, they started school around 5 years old, and they went to what was called the House of the Book to learn scripture and memorize the Torah. So at that age, they're memorizing the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. After that, many of them were done. But only the best and the brightest of these kids would go on to the second level of education called the House of Learning. And after this House of Learning, by the age of 17, they would have memorized the whole entire Old Testament. The whole entire Old Testament. They memorized it. Now, at that point, many of them were done, right? They were like, okay, that was great. It was a great accomplishment to have done all of that. But only the best of the best would keep going and would apply for an apprenticeship under a rabbi. And it was the Ivy Leagues of the time, because only the smartest, if you had the smarts, if you had the work ethic, then, maybe then, a rabbi would come to you and pick you and say, follow me. Now, let's put that in context of what's happening to these fishermen. Because Jesus skipped all those requirements. Jesus went up to this person and just say, follow me. Imagine that sense of privilege that they must have felt to be able to enter into this apprenticeship program, even though they did not have the smarts or the qualifications. It's because to become a disciple, we don't need to have a great resume. We just present his resume. His work on the cross is what gets us in this program. Isn't that great? You know, I understand this very well because one time, president of Northwest University, he invited me to speak at a faculty chapel. And so I was kind of nervous because, you know, it's faculty, theologians and like scholars and PhDs. And I was a little bit intimidated. And as I was, going over my message on my way up to Kirkland, I remember sort of saying it out loud as I was driving and just kind of being like, oh, man, it's going to be bad. It'd be a bad message. God help me, please. Anyway, I got there and I preached just about the worst sermon I've ever preached in my life. And I'm not being humble about it. It was bad. It was so bad. My analogies didn't make sense. My accent just got thicker because when I get nervous, my accent just gets super thick. I was just so, so nervous. I just went bleh. And then I was done. I got off the platform. And I was like, in Jesus' name, amen. And I just was like, okay, well, that's that. And the president of the university then approaches me and again, after giving the worst message ever, and he says, hey, I know you have your master's degree. are you interested in a doctoral program? And I said, what? Because if you are, I'll make you an offer that you can't refuse. And I went home and I prayed and my husband prayed. We called him and I was able to get the presidential scholarship to be in that doctoral program at Northwest University. But praise God. But you know, the crazy thing is that it wasn't because I did anything great, guys. It wasn't because of my great like speech and message and the way that I spoke. I knew it had to do by the sheer grace of God using a man of God who said, here you go, start it, go for it. And this is what Jesus does. He gets us into this program. He's the one who opens the door. He's the person to know to get in the program. And you know, if we look at the qualifications of the disciples that he picked, of the people that he said, follow me. I mean, it's insane. We're talking about normal human beings here. Thank God for that. We're talking about Peter, who always would like, was impulsive and say crazy things. You know, we have the sons of Zebedee who wanted position and who am I going to be on your right or who's going to be, they didn't get it. And Jesus picked them. We're talking about Matthew, who was a tax collector, that actually he would get, after Jesus picked them, the Pharisees would say, hey, why are you sitting with sinners? And the tax collectors at the time, they would be grabbing money to pay for Rome, the power that was enslaving the Jewish people. You know, we have Thomas who doubted Jesus, who asked to see proof that Jesus died. I need to see proof. We have Simon the Zealot. He was an extreme political nationalist background. He had them all sitting around the table. He asked them, follow me. We get into this immersive, intensive discipleship program because not because of our efforts, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. He calls us. He says, do you want to follow me? Follow me, he says, no matter what we've done. And just to kind of understand what it meant, after a person was picked by a rabbi who said, come follow me. And after they said yes, it meant three things. It meant that now they had to be with this rabbi 24/7. 24/7. They had to go wherever they went, eat, sleep, go wherever the rabbi went. There was actually a common phrase that said, that the dust of my rabbi would get on me, because they were just so close. The disciple followed the rabbi so close. So they had to be with the rabbi, become like the rabbi, and do what the rabbi did. But it all started with being in relationship, because the journey of discipleship starts with being in relationship with Jesus. There's a common misconception that we think that all of this Christianity thing or following Jesus has to do with works. And I know we hear it. It is by grace, right? We hear this often, but we still think that it's by doing that we are disciples of Jesus. But to be a disciple is about being, not doing. I mean, it's great to have the spiritual disciplines that we're going to discuss about the process of discipleship, but it starts with being with Jesus. You know, I didn't understand this concept until I had kids. I actually grew up in a Christian home. My parents were pastors for years. I've been in ministry forever, but it was so hard for me to grasp that part. I thought it was about doing all the things, but it wasn't until I became a mom that I realized I don't want my kids to think I love them for what they do for me. I want them to know I love them because of who they are, because I'm their mom and I'm gonna love them always. But see, we sometimes don't think that that can be a relationship with God. We just need to be with God before doing things for God. Of course, we will do things to become like Jesus, and all of that happens, but it starts with being with Jesus. And how are we with Jesus? Sometimes that's a difficult concept to grasp because we don't physically see him. But we have to create spaces where we are in communion with him. For example, if you were there last Wednesday, we had first Wednesday, our prayer. Anybody there from here? Yes? Wasn't that beautiful? We got to pray for each other, and it was those moments. It's in those moments that we get to be with Jesus. We just sit there and let him speak over us, and we speak to him. Those are the moments that are so important in our walk with the Lord. It starts with being with Jesus. It starts with sitting with Jesus. But now remember, no one can get you to sit with Jesus. That is a decision that you make on your own. Amen? Nobody can make us do anything, right? We have to make the decision of following Jesus, because discipleship is not something that is done to us. Discipleship is a decision to accept Jesus' invitation. So this is very important, because I don't know if you've heard this phrase like, oh, I'm not being discipled, or I'm not growing here. Or have you ever heard those phrases of people that talk about, you know, church or experiences like that? And granted, it probably has some sort of validity, I don't know. But I think it's important to learn that discipleship, and I love how John Mark Comer puts it. He says, if disciple is something that is done to you, then that puts the onus of responsibility for your spiritual formation on someone else, like your pastor or church or mentor. But if disciple is a noun, if it's someone you are or are not, then no one can disciple you but Jesus himself. This is so important to learn, because the problem with thinking that it's another person's responsibility that we aren't becoming like Jesus is that we start pointing fingers and we can blame other people for our lack of growth. Oh, I'm not growing because they didn't call me. Oh, I'm not growing because they didn't pray for me when I needed it. Uh-oh. No one can make us grow. That is a decision we make on our own. Los amo. That means I love you. You know, mentors are great, and I have mentors and pastors around me that I am so grateful for. I learned so much from them, but it is not the responsibility for my growth in Christ. I mean, it's great, and I will learn, and I can grow, but I have to choose on my own to follow Jesus. That is my decision, to follow Jesus. Classes are great. Today we actually had a Discover class, which is awesome. Next week we'll have part two. We have Following Jesus. We have Bill Night. We have groups. We have all the things. But one day you will have done all the things. You will have done all the classes. And what's next? Oh, now I'm not growing in this church. Uh-oh. No. The responsibility for our growth in Christ is our own. Amen? Amen? There we go. And you know what? Once we start on this journey of discipleship, we have to remember that it is a lifetime process of becoming more and more like Jesus. It is a process. After we being with Jesus, then it's becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus did. And in order for us to do those things, we have to remember that it's going to take time. Sometimes we get a little bit impatient with ourselves when we see things that we see that we're not growing or whatever. We're like, oh, we kind of throw in the towel and we say, whatever, forget this Jesus thing. But we have to remember that following Jesus is a process. In order to build strong muscles, it doesn't happen overnight, right? Pastor Doug yesterday ran a marathon, 26 miles. Anybody ran 26 miles in this room? And then I just learned that a marathon means that you're running the whole time. The whole time. In my head, I was thinking you could take breaks. Like you could, you know, just kind of pace it, walk a little bit. But no, you're running the whole time. And he ran 26 miles the whole time. Now, Pastor Doug did not just wake up yesterday and say, I'm going to run 26 miles today without any previous work. He had to build that stamina. He had to build up to that run. He had to do other runs previously to that, to work up to that level of running. I'm kind of saying the same thing here, but things take time. If we want to be stronger in Christ, it's going to take time. To build spiritual muscles, it's going to take time. You know, one time I went to this I think my sister and I were like, we need to get strong. We were scrawny little things, and we're like, we need to get stronger. Come on, Chris, let's go. So we both go, very innocent-like. I never stepped foot in the gym before, I think. And anyways, we got into, like, this trainer wanted us to, like, do the whole training fee, and so he was showing us the ropes around the gym. But as he was showing us, he was going literally from, like, machine to machine, like, weight after weight, saying, like, do 10 of these. Now run. Now do this. At the end of that, my sister and I were so tired. I think we wanted to, like, throw up or something. The next day, we did not grow muscles. We were so frustrated because after a full day of workout, we were just dead. Because obviously, I wish there was a machine that somebody could build it, but it doesn't exist, right? That you could go through that door, that machine, like, as I was mentioning, scrawny little thing, and then come through that door and be like, oh, I have the muscles now. Oh, but that's never going to happen. Because all good things, to build them right, it takes time. It takes time to build a strong faith. It takes time to build a strong faith. You know, Pastor Rick Warren, he actually has this really cool discipleship formation pathway that he uses for his church, and he recommends churches to do that. And he says that churches need to have a from come and see approach to take them all through this process to a come and die approach. Aren't you glad you came to church today? To know you have to come and die now. Isn't that great? From come and see to come and die. He said the problem can be that many churches can get stuck in the come and see. But if we don't take people through this process of, you know, death, then no growth can happen. I mean, Jesus himself said it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. After he said, come and see, after he said, come and follow me, it says, then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross once a month, and follow me. I went to see who caught that. Take up his cross when? Daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? It's about yielding to the Lord. That's where that come and die comes in. It's to take up my cross. It's to say no to what I used to do, to what I used, how I used to react. And now to say, there's a new way. Let's remember back on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus asked us to forgive, when God asked us not to judge, when God says, do not worry. That is the life of a disciple of Jesus, of a follower of Jesus. But that means that we are going to have to deny ourselves. That means that maybe our arguments with our spouse have to look a little different than before. That means that the way that I speak to my kids have to look different now. That means that the way that I react when somebody cuts me in as I'm driving has to be different now. That means it has to be different when somebody gives me the wrong Starbucks order. That means the way that I now, you know, the craziest thing happened the other day, and I was so proud of my husband, and this lady ran, she drove her car right into our garage door, but it's a duplex. She ran into our property. She's like, she drove right into it. She caused like a crazy, you know, she wreaked havoc. The garage door is all messed up. The bricks are like falling off. I think it's cracking. Anyway, there's bigger problems here. But I was so proud of my husband as he was talking to this lady, because that's where we show that we're followers of Jesus, people. That is where we show we are followers of Jesus. My husband just said, are you okay, right? And I was just like, oh, our stuff, right? Are you okay? You know, she was a little flustered and she was confused. I think she's got some physical things going on. But are you okay? Because to follow Jesus means that now we do things differently. It means we have to do things differently. You know, I talk to a lot of people who are starting their faith, and we have the Following Jesus class after baptism. So if you want to get baptized, we have the Following Jesus class. And we talk about this transformational work that God is doing. And it's very interesting to see somebody kind of coming at it like, oh, man, that means I got to change things in my life, right? That means I can't be stuck. You know, one of the things that has really been helpful to me is that I realized that I was falling in the same vicious cycle in some areas of my life. And I was kind of just excusing it, really, as, oh, well, I made that mistake. But I was talking to my friend, and she was kind of talking about some areas in her life that she has given it to the Lord. And she said it like this. She said, I don't want to be stuck there. I need to grow. And I grabbed that and I said, oh my goodness, what are the areas in my life where I'm still stuck? I'm following Jesus, but I still come back to this. I had to really have this come to Jesus moment. I had to even ask myself the question, am I being the kind of wife I want my son to have one day when he gets married? Am I reacting to my husband in the way that I want one day my husband's wife to react to him? Like, I had to have this moment. Are we stuck? That's a question for us, church. If we're followers of Jesus, are there areas in our lives where we are stuck? Now, this is not to bring shame or condemnation. The Bible is clear. In Romans, it said there's no condemnation for those who believe in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation. This isn't to put shame, but this is a wake-up call to say, I will not react that way anymore. I will not let my mouth bring insults anymore. I will change the way that I am with my family. I'll be more patient. What are the areas that God is calling us out to do? And I love that Paul, he was, you know, this great apostle, and everybody followed Paul, right? Anybody here heard of the Apostle Paul, right? He wrote like the New Testament, and he's ministering, pastoring churches and all the things, and yet he comes in Romans 7, you'll hear his frustration. He says, what a wretched man I am. Anybody ever had those what a wretched person I am moments, right? We're like, why am I still here? Like, what's going on? In those moments when we're trying to be like Jesus and become like Jesus, remember there's no condemnations. He paid for that sin. He paid for that mistake. Jesus paid it all. But now we choose to rise up and to keep walking towards Jesus. The best option will always be Jesus. So now we're talking about discipleship. The next thing is this. We can't follow Jesus alone. We can't do it alone. God has created us for community. This week I visited a life group, and it was so beautiful to see the engagement and how much love there was in that room. How they knew each other's stories. One lady was like, because we were asking, how long have you been at Life Center? And several ladies were like, oh, 70 years. Like, oh, okay. When somebody said they've been here for 40 years, I was like, that's nothing. It's 70 years. And she was basically saying that she was brought here in her mama's belly. She was, you know, she's like from the womb. Anyway, it was really interesting to see how everybody was sharing. And after 70 years, they're following Jesus because they've also found a community. Because you need this, a community that can help you in these three ways. One, you need a place where other people are following Jesus too. Where you're not the only one doing that. Find a place where other people are aiming to be like Jesus. Second, find a place where other people can pray for you and you can pray for them. That's super important. And last, this place will be a place where you can confess your sins to one another. The Bible is clear in that. I know that we don't like to talk about that sometimes, but when we are struggling, we need a place to say, I'm struggling with this, and I need prayer. I need help. We can't follow Jesus alone. And lastly, Jesus desires that we become his disciples and invite others to do the same. Not just us to follow Jesus, but he's asking us to find other people and help them to follow Jesus too. You know, yesterday I got a message from a young adult. He was super excited because he says, I have two people coming to church tomorrow. And he was just so excited about it. And I loved his enthusiasm. And I prayed for him at First Wednesday. He said, I just want to share my faith with everyone who will hear. A few weeks ago, I was able to pray for these two ladies that came just crying. They had been really moved by God. And One of them had been in the faith for a little longer. The other one, it was like her first time, I think, at a church. Anyway, it was really cool to see that the following week, I was observing them from the, I was standing by the guest services and they were like to my left and I wasn't creeping on them or anything. It wasn't weird, but I was observing it from far away. And it, one of the young woman, she gave her friend a Bible. She came up to her with a Bible and then I could see the tears running. Like she was just like so moved that her friend had gifted her a Bible. How many Bibles are we gifting people? How many people are we helping to know Jesus and to become like him? He calls us to do this. Jesus said it in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, always. And as we follow Jesus, let's go back to the very first concept of a strong foundation, of build strong, right? As we follow Jesus, we will build the strong foundation we need to stand strong no matter what comes our way. No matter what comes our way. Jesus was so honest because in sharing this example, he was saying, yes, there will be wind. Yes, there will be rain. Yes, there will be storm. Yes, these things will beat on your house trying to knock it down. But if you have a firm, strong foundation, you will not be shaken. You will not fall because you're building your house on Jesus, on the rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. I love that song. All other ground is sinking sand. So some practical steps for us. Will you accept Jesus' invitation to follow him? Now that you know what it means to follow Jesus, you don't need all the requirements. You just need to say yes to him. And it starts with being with Jesus. It's a process. You can't do it alone. It's in a community. And also, you got to have other people around you also follow Jesus and have that desire to bring people to him. So if you can close your eyes, church, maybe there's people in this room who have yet to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you thought you knew what it meant to follow Jesus, but today God is putting a conviction in your heart and saying, this is what it means. And today he's saying, follow me. Come follow me. If today you're saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus, could you please raise your hand right where you're at? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Thank you, guys. I see your hand. Come on. You're saying yes to Jesus. Thank you. You're saying, yes, I want to follow into the footsteps of Jesus. So church, can we join them and pray this prayer together as they receive Jesus in their heart, as they say yes to his invitation? Let's all say this prayer together. Thank you for your hands. If you could please repeat this prayer after me all together. Say, Jesus, I accept your invitation. I want to follow you. I've tried everything else. And all other ground is sinking sand. I say yes to you. Will you help me follow you for all the days of my life? In Jesus' name, can we give a big hand to those who said yes today? Yes, if you said yes, we'd love to connect with you. I love to be on the other side of this connect card, on the phone call and the conversations of hearing your story. If you say yes to Jesus, I'm going to be over here and I'd love to pray with you. We're also going to have people here, but please fill one of these out. If this is your first time though, we'd love to also connect with you. We have a gift for you at guest services. So let's stand up, church. Remember, we are called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to be followers of Jesus. So I love that because then it really makes so much sense when we say that we don't just go to church, we are the church. So let's go out there and be the church. God bless you guys.